Long Talk Radio.
If it's only fantasy, sometimes one can't help but wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying, all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe? There are better days to see. So it seems like the world is turning to
blessings, blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're live because we want to stay alive. And this is the 177th class of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter, number 25. We're going to close down Here Comes the Time by blessed brother and singer, Soul Isaac Patona Dobbins, every day with me from basically from Monday through Friday at the Blessed Frankel Shul in Crown Heights. And as we turn down the music, we're going to bring in a minute our international human rights rabbi, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. Blessed is our creator. We continue with our silver number tutorial. That's right, this is now our 25th tutorial with international human rights rabbi, Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And we will be talking about preparing for the celebratory observance of the giving of the Torah of the Most High to the nation of Israel almost 3,324 years ago in a desert named Sinai. P.S. If there were horses there, they may or may not have had no names. For those of you who remember that song by America, Horse with No Name, you understand what I'm hinting to. However, we of Israel went into a desert with the name of the Creator, which is, of course, the ineffable four-letter name, which is Yud-Kei Vov-Kei, in order to remove lack of dignity and shame from the human family experience. Someday, we shall soon restore our original purpose, as we're already working towards that, being in creation, going back to what we were told 3,324 years ago, what we're supposed to do. And one of the ways we can learn about what we're supposed to do is engaging with such an individual like Rabbi Goldstock. As well, Rabbi Goldstock wants to extract out teachings pertaining to the celebratory observance of Rosh Chodesh, the new Hebrew month of Sivan, as it pertains to preparing for the holiday of Shavuos, the festival of weeks. Plus, who knows what lingers in the hearts of men, but plus, who knows what else might happen when radio is alive, which means it's for real, from the heart-to-heart blessed souls who are connecting with us. And please check out the links developed by Rabbi Goldstock and his wife of Vala Eshes Chana Tova at www.hearttoheartamerican.org. With that, without further ado, my fellow older Jew, Rabbi Goldstock. Good morning, Eliezer.
Yeah, in America, that would have been a very big insult to call me an older Jew. Rosh Chodesh Sivan, wow. The 45th day of the counting of the Omer. We said Hallel this morning. We read the Torah. Actually, we said partial Hallel, the Psalms of 113 through 118. And immediately after Shacharis, of course, and then we said Yalev Yavoy in our Shacharis Shemon Esrei, and then we added Musaf davening. We've been busy, busy guys this morning. And, right. Of course, Yalev Yavo is added both in Musaf and benching. And, by the way, I just, as long as we're talking about it, women have a very special merit for Rosh Chodesh because the moon is the feminine aspect of creation, the great luminaries in the sky, and therefore women, we usually make a festive meal and reduce their work malachas during this day and during the hours of the later hours of the day, and so therefore it's a special time for women that they should relax and reflect, and we should lend a hand to allow them that special time.
And by the way, Eliezer, my wife told me before I did the show, I've got to clean up the dining room table. So I'm going to be doing it as I'm talking to you, not that I'm not paying attention to you. And with that being said as well, it's time for that moment of the week when your Jew who was formerly in the closet, your fellow cyberspace Torah activist, Danza Sigubin, was afraid to come out and say he's a Jew for juicing. So this morning I took an organic apple and some filtered water. I'm going to make a blessing. Eliezer, if you could say amen, anyone else who's going to hear this following bracha, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shakol Niyo Dvaro.
Amen. How was that? And by the way,
I want to give everyone a virtual cup of my juice because it juices you up.
Ooh. Well, I want to thank you, Juicy Jews, for bringing the Jewish juice to the to our consciousness. And I want to mention that Don is getting me a one of those juice machines, and I'm going to start joining him in a bracha on juicing, and we're going to be Jews for juicing on the air, and we're going to become the Juicy Jews of the airwaves.
Okay. And there's going now to Rosh Chodesh. Now, I want to just go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, and I'd like you to elaborate on this. It says in 18:1 in Exodus, in the Parsha of Yisro, in the third month after departing of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, that same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they had departed from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. Now, there's two points I want to share with the others, and then I'd like you to expound on it. Number one, I think it's very interesting that it mentions that Rashi questions, why do we not being told that the Jews left Rephidim to get to the point where they had to meet in the desert of Sinai? So Rashi mentions that just as they had arrived in the wilderness of Sinai in a state of repentance, when they left Rephidim, they also left in a state of repentance. So the idea of repentance is not just, feeling contrition and bad, but actually wanting to come close to God. And there when they were recognized, as mentioned in the Mechilta, that they were in a state of returning to the Most High. It says Israel encamped there, and it says like one person with one heart and mind. But in the other encampments, there were complaints and with strife. So I'd like you to comment that the idea that the Jews were in a state of a tenua, a movement of coming closer to God, and that gave them the Nesinus Koach, the power to come together right before Mount Sinai, 6 days before the giving of the Torah, as one man with one heart. Take it away, sir.
Wow. Starting off with the light ones this morning, and then we'll just move right on into the heavy stuff, huh? that's a good question. Let's go back to the days of Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, we were really one heart and one mind. It was just it was one person who was literally divided. There was the beginning of DNA, right? The Eibishter proved that there was DNA. He took from the man part of a bone, and he, from that DNA study, he said, okay, I think we can turn this into a woman. And not only did he turn it into a woman, but it's an interesting thing that it's noted by many of the Mephorshim that it says that man was the first creation, and therefore Hashem didn't get it exactly the way he wanted it. So when he made woman, he made it in a perfect way. So woman was created perfect, in a state of perfection, and man was created that there still had to be much done that man had to accomplish. First of all, we know that man isn't complete because on the eighth day we still have to make the finality of finishing the creation that Hashem started with man by making a bris milah. And so that, you know, and it's interesting, we're just making an aside as we go along, that the Israeli army, when you go for your training, the highest score you can get in the Israeli army in the all of the maneuvers and the testing and everything is 97. They take three points off because you come to the army with a Mila. And that was something that had to be fixed on already. So the Israeli army starts out right away recognizing that there's a God in the world and that man needs to perfect and work on himself, and that's why the army, the Israeli army, has notably been one of the most moral and ethical armies on the planet, despite all of the external publicity that they get. So here you have these everybody living in Gan Eden, in a perfect state, no mistakes, everything's going great, and then all of a sudden they make a mistake. And that mistake took them away from, and what really was, what was the punishment? The punishment was the same punishment that we got standing at Mount Sinai. The punishment was mortality. Mm-hmm. We had an immortality. We were given life everlasting, as it's called. And while we're in the in the Garden of Eden, in Gan Eden, we're immortal, and then we make this mistake, and the mistake is we touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the knowledge of the world of the profane and the mundane. So now, instead of being Torah observant human beings, because we don't have Judaism as it's known, you know, today, but we had human beings that were following the rules and laws that Hashem gave them of Torah and only knowing the garden. Then they suddenly learned about universities and colleges and campuses and you know, going to work at IBM and Facebook and so forth and so on. And so there you have the beginnings of the problem. The problem was that instead of only seeking ruchni, of only seeking the spirituality of the world, we wanted to learn more about the mundane existence of the world. By the way, there seems to be some who say that that's a pretty natural curiosity to know what's going on around you, but if what's going on around you isn't mundane and isn't profane, but it is spiritual, and it is a physical spirituality, there's so much more to it, but that's for another time. We obviously, we have a taiva to not live forever. We say we want to live forever, but we want to live forever under our rules and under our guidance, not under the guidance of Hashem and the tutelage of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Sha'kol nihiyoa b'dvorai.
Amen. Rabbi Goldstock just made a blessing. Blessing the Most High of the universe that he has created everything which proceeds out of his mouth, Midas Malchuso, which without him saying, let there be, we wouldn't be here. And that means, I guess, we would never heard Let It Be by the Beatles.
That's right. That's right. Let the sun shine in. Anyhow, so here we are standing at Mount Sinai. We get to Mount Sinai. We're standing there, and we're all standing on the same level that Adam and Chava were in Gan Eden, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And there you have the now standing there as one heart and one mind. We all stand, and it says that everyone stood at the mountain. And everyone heard what was usually seen, and they saw what was being said. It's a remarkable thing because it's telling us that not only is everyone standing, but everyone could hear, and everyone could see, and apparently everyone could articulate, which is implied that what they were able to see, because obviously it was passed on. Now, that tells us that we were on the level of being in Gan Eden once again. Why? Because there was no more handicap. No,
mm-hmm.
You can't be handicapped and stand, and everyone's standing, and you can't be handicapped if you can hear what's being spoken and see what's being spoken, and you can hear hear what's usually seen. So it means that we're on a level where we're not only hear, but we hear and see, and we see and hear what's normally heard and said, and what's said and heard. Okay. Now that's telling us that this is not only happening on a physical level, but it's happening on a spiritual level as well, which means that we were no longer handicapped, not only physically, but spiritually. We had a spiritual oneness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and with each other. There was a Ahavas Yisrael, there was a love of our fellow, our brother, brothers and sisters, all standing at the mountain, and there was a level that was never achieved. Now, why did we lose that again? Well, there was this the golden calf, the worship of the golden calf, and that again is a throwback to the garden where we went and touched the tree that brought us the profane and the mundane, and that's what the eagle, the cheta eagle, represents, the golden calf. It represents the profane and the mundane of our lives, that we cannot just simply put our faith in one God, but there was a few. And by the way, I just want to mention that it's pointed out, Rashi, I think, points out that not every male participated in this aveira of the golden calf. It was only a few. It was only a few people. So we see that from that, since the whole people did not participate, yet the whole people are going to be punished. And we see that we have a responsibility to our friends and our neighbors to help them understand that. I remember Meir Kahana, Zichrono Livracha, he once said, you know, if you're in a lifeboat and you want to think that, you know, look, everybody's in this lifeboat, we're all here, but let everybody do their own thing. You know, I'm not responsible for you and you're not responsible for me. And there you are, the big boat crashed, you know, went down, and you're in this lifeboat, and you're just trying to get to the shore, the nearest shore, so you're going to have to live together for a while. And one guy gets out a drill, and he decides he wants to drill a hole in the bottom of the boat. He said, suddenly, everyone is now responsible for that guy. And not only that, that guy is taking on his achrayas, the responsibility, not only for himself, but for everybody in the boat.
That's right.
And he used that as a mushal, the nimshal being that we are all responsible for each other, and if one of us is drilling a hole in the bottom of our ship or the bottom of our boat, then they're bringing everyone down. They're not just bringing themselves down. And
that's
we
right.
have to go and take a look at that, because every one of us has an obligation to reach out and help another. Now, where was I? So we're standing in the desert. Now, what happened in the desert was that Hashem, well, first of all, where were we? We were in the Midbar. And this, by the way, this week's Parsha is called HaMidbar.
That's right.
The desert. But it's known, it's not just known as the desert, it's known as, to us religious Jews who follow the Torah religiously, on a regular basis, it's known as the counting. And those who know the Parsha or the Sefer, the book of Bamidbar, in English, it's called Numbers. And it is indeed Numbers, because it tells us that Hashem told the 12 tribes of Israel to conduct a counting. And they counted 603,550 men who were draftable. What does that mean? They were of the age to be drafted into the army, to be able to fight for the Jewish people. That was 603,550,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60. So if you feel like you're getting a little old at the age of 55, just remember, you were draftable, and the tribe of Levi was the only one that that was able to not be.
Oi, oi, oi! Sorry about that, Eliezer. I'm sorry about Eliezer.
Yes.
That's the blender I just found that I'll be delivering to this morning. Sorry about that.
Oh, okay. So it works.
It works.
You see that?
And
you see that?
Please continue. Okay, so
and the reason I'm talking about this is because we're talking about the redeeming factor that the Levium had to take over the position of the firstborn sons who participated in the building of the golden calf. And this is the first time that we see that there is the Levium become that tribe. The tribe of Levi now becomes part of the kahuna, part of the service in the base of Mikdash, in the transporting and the assistance of the Kohanim. And the Levium were given the responsibility of transporting the sanctuary and reassembling
right.
it. At the center of the next encampment, from encampment to encampment. So here we are standing at the Har Sinai, all as one.
Mm-hmm.
All as one, meaning that we were as if we had one heart and one mind. And the truth is, not only as one heart and one mind, but more than that, when we count and a census is taken, we not only count the chachamim, the scholars, but we also count the boors, and professionals and the wanderers and the philanthropists and the misers, the greedy, and also the tzaddikim, and also the chas v'shalom aleinu, the criminals. Yet each one of the counts. Each one counts only for one and no more. No less, no more. One. So the count only reflects the quantity, not the quality, because the quality is shared equally. That each one of us is an individual human being. So
that's right.
The head count is an expression of the lowest common denominator in a collection of individuals. And yet, the answer depends on how one views the essence of humanity. If man is basically neutral or worse, if we begin with zero and make ourselves what we are, then what unites us as individuals is indeed the least of our qualities. Hashem, however, has a different perspective on the what we call in the world the huddled masses. Hashem sees it like this. The neshama of a man is a spark of Hashem's own fire. A spark, a chelek elekai mimal mamish, a spark of his holiness that comes from above with the potential to reflect the infinite goodness and perfection of its source. So you have here a very interesting thing, that the human life is the endeavor to realize what is implicit in that spark. What did God give you that is your neshama?
Right.
A person can lead a full and accomplished and righteous life and barely scratch the surface of the infinitude, or whatever they call it, of his or her soul, the person's soul. Another person can, blunder for a whole lifetime and live in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And then, in a moment of self-discovery, they fan this spark into a roaring flame. That's what we call tshuva. So when Hashem tells us that we were counted, it's an expression of our highest common denominator. on the level of the census sheet from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he's looking at us, our differences are transcended in order to, fully reveal just the simple fact of our being, our existence, our the essence of who we are. A fact, this is a fact by the way, which expresses what is best in us, and from which stems all that is good in us, everything that's good. So Hashem counts us, not to know our number. Hashem knows our number. Does he need to count us to find out what our number is?
Nope.
Or even to get in touch with the essence of our, the quintessential, how do you say it?
Quintessential.
Thank you. Which he obviously is. He counts us to make an accent, accentuate our neshamas, the neshama of neshamas. And this gives expression to the essence, to make it more accessible to our material bounds. Mm-hmm. We herein lies a very deep significance of the idiom of raise your heads. This is what Hashem was talking about. In Hashem's, excuse me, I need to wet my whistle. I'm getting excited about this. Okay, so here lies the significance of the idiom, the concept of raise your heads. In Hashem's instruction to Moshe Rabbeinu to count the people of Israel. When Hashem counts us, he's stimulating the highest and loftiest part of our being, the spark of divinity which lies within the core of our neshama. And therein lies the essence of achdus, of unity. No machlekes. There's no doubts or arguments. There's no differences that we see within each other. If we will look at each other and say honestly, look, I am a neshama who is united with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the Infinite One. And you are a neshama who is united with the Infinite One. And when we collide, when we hit, we can either make a collision that rejects and rebounds off of each other, or we can fuse and become one. And if we have the ability to fuse and become one, and we're standing, and let's put it this way, standing at Har Sinai, we didn't have the ability to bounce off of each other. We only had the ability to fuse and be one. Because we were one, and we saw the essence of what that oneness was. And the oneness that counted from Hashem was that we could blunder through the darkness for a lifetime. And then in this moment of self-discovery, which Hashem brought us to, standing in Har Sinai, we took that spark and it illuminated us from within in such a way that we were one in a flame of spirituality, if you will. The warmth and the depth of that warmth that we felt for ourselves and our fellow standing at Har Sinai was amazing. First of all, everyone, again, was whole. There was no separation. There were no differences. There was nothing there to separate us. We were one, and Hashem was one, and we were one. And here we are standing for the first time. So when we go to shul on Shavuos, we have the transmission once again of Mount Sinai, what we heard at Har Sinai, which was the Torah that was given by Hashem. And just as that was attended by every Jew, men, women, children, you know, dogs, cats, I don't know who was there. Okay, so to every Jewish person, we're going to say, should make every effort to be in shul on Sunday, May 27th. That's this coming Sunday.
That's right.
As the Ten Commandments are read again. And this is a special significance, by the way. There is a special significance, by the way, to bringing children, even the youngest infants, to hear the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments. Why? Because the neshama is affected by hearing the Ten Commandments in a very beneficial and positive way. Mm-hmm. So before Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people, he demanded that we give averim, that we give guarantors. And he said the Jews made a number of suggestions and they were all rejected until they declared. In other words, they offered, you know, we'll guarantee it with our chachamim, we'll guarantee it with our tzaddikim, we'll there with this, that and the other thing. We guaranteed it with, you know, we'll guarantee it by seeing to it that all those who, you know, need to do tshuva will do tshuva. Hashem didn't accept any of that. But when the Yidden came up with the, when the Jews came up and said to Hashem, look, our children will be our guarantors. And that we will cherish and observe the Torah because our children will be the guarantors. And that Hashem accepted immediately. So it's important that we live up to our bargain by bringing the guarantors to shul on Sunday, especially on Sunday. And you can push a stroller and you can carry your children on Sunday. Even though it's like a Yom Tov, there's certain things we're allowed to do on Yom Tov that you can't do on Shabbos. But there's certain things that you still can't do, and it's like a Shabbos. But on Shavuos, you can push a stroller and you can carry your children. That's of course Shavuos can't fall on a Shabbos anyhow. But we're talking right now only about Shavuos. But the point is that when you take your child to shul, you are showing two things. First of all, that the child, you're bringing the child to let their neshama absorb the words and the holy words of the Torah, and at the same time, you're showing Hashem that we are living up to our end of the bargain by bringing the guarantors, who guaranteed that we will keep the Torah, that we are the chosen people. What were we chosen to do? Keep the Torah and all of its mitzvahs. So if you want to really participate fully, bring your children, all children. And by the way, all children means that it doesn't matter whether your child is of age to be able to walk, or maybe the child has some handicapable condition that prevents them. Bring them, because it's like standing at Har Sinai. We're all there, one mind, one heart. We're all standing. We're all hearing. We're all seeing. And that unity is the level of tshuva, of returning to Hashem, that Hashem wants to see from us. And it's so easy to do. It's not a difficult mitzvah. You come to shul, you hear the Torah, you hear the Ten Commandments, you've done the mitzvah of guaranteeing the Torah by bringing your children. Your children have heard the Torah, and you have ignited the spark within you that allows you to do tshuva and bring you back to Hashem.
Amen. I mean, that's a couple.
How's the juice, by the way?
Well, I have about 3 ounces left.
Oh, okay.
And I'm saying my preparation for Shavuos, Bli Neder, after the show, is to bring you that juicer, and that's my expression of one heart to you, Eliezer. And for, unfortunately, I wish I could get, you know, what was it? Johnny Appleseed spread seeds all over the country to get the apples moving in America. If I had the ability, without a vow, I'd like to give everyone a juice mixer in America, and then from there go on to the rest of the world, so people could really get the benefits of breaking down their vegetables and fruits and make them more digestible and to be healthier. Because, you know, we're talking now about getting ready for Mount Sinai, and I'm sure in a couple minutes you'll want to talk about how this relates to working heart to heart. But it's all about improving the human condition, because it's a prophecy, the Shevetz Yitzra. The world was created, and as mentioned, as Isaiah 45:18, this world is supposed to be a settled place. And Elias, I feel very deep inside that when we have talks like this, whether it be you and I or my other co-host during the week, or when I do something on my own, it's about encouraging people to remember that very common sense prophetical statement. It's prophecy that's common sense. The world is supposed to be a settled place, and we really shouldn't stand for a world that's not settled anymore. I mean, everything's here. The Lubavitch Rebbe said everything is in front of us, that we should have the redemption. So, Eliezer, how can we help people realize the redemption is in front of us by them learning more about your efforts in bringing all different types of children and young adults and older adults to this Mount Sinai experience of one heart?
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, we talk about all year long. I mentioned that we're raising money, and you know how we're trying to help raise consciousness and so forth. But it happens to be that Shavuos is the one time of the year when I make a special appeal to everyone, because the children are the guarantors of the Torah. And I'm always reminded of the very first function I ever went to after my daughter was born, and a fellow came up to me, and I wasn't into raising money or anything like that. I was just trying to hold on at that point, because I didn't fully understand the impact of what had just happened to me, you know, having a child born with Down syndrome, even though I had been working in the field for many years. You know, it's something that happened to other people, doesn't happen to me. And you ask any parent, they'll tell you the same story. But,
sure.
Well, not true. I mean, I suppose there are some that are on a Darga that's a little higher. But it's, you know, the point is that it's really, it's humbling. And, you know, when you're not used to being a humble human being, and you're used to, you know, making your own way and doing your own thing, and, hey, man, I'm a groovy dude. But then all of a sudden you realize you're not such a groovy dude. You know, you're like just everybody else, and, you know, you have to deal with it. I'm standing at this event, and this fellow walks up to me, and he points out a gentleman that's a big philanthropist that happened to be at this event. He says, "You know what that guy's worth?" And I looked at him, and I said, not one bit more than my daughter, Suri. And he looked at me and he said, "Who's that?" And I said, "Well, I have a daughter who was just born. She has Down syndrome, but I guarantee you she's worth at least what he is and a lot more." And his point was the guy's bank account. And my point was, obviously, you know, his bank account in the bank. And mine was my daughter's Kartis Ashray against her neshama, you know, her credit card. I always tell people, you know, every child's got a credit card. They're born with a credit card. And you know, they use the credit card as they grow up until they're 3 and until they're 13. And at the age of 13, they're bar mitzvah. And now all those years up until the age of 13 or 12, in the case of a girl, parents have been paying the bill on the credit card. You know, guiding the child, teaching mitzvahs and how to perform, how to do Torah and so on. They become 13, all of a sudden you say, "Here's your card, and it's got your name on it, and by the way, you've got to pay this card. So if you're going to, you know, do something with this card, make sure you do something that you can handle. Don't put something on this card that you can't have, because I'm not allowed to pay this bill any longer. This is now you get your own card." And and that's what I was saying to this fellow, you know, even though my daughter you know, has her own card, and even though I'm supposed to pay it, believe me, she's paying my card much more than I'm paying hers, because, you know, a tzaddik she'eino gomer, you know, we say is a tzaddik that isn't complete, an incomplete tzaddik in this world, an incomplete righteous person. And when you point to a wealthy person, oftentimes you're not talking about their spirituality, although in the case of this particular gentleman that he was pointing out, the fellow also happened to be a Talmud Chacham. He also happened to learn a lot of Torah, and he also had a ton of money. And he was blessed. He was literally blessed in every way. And the gentleman was trying to point it out to me. And, of course, it was a prophetic moment for me, because I saw for the first time that I was able to look into a moment and not be absorbed with the mundane and with the profanity of the world, which is, you know, financial gain and so forth. But I saw truthfully the neshama and the essence of my daughter against that, and really was able to reveal to myself and to him, this is my friend, that this indeed meant much more to me, and that was a what they call it, an epiphany. So Shavuos is the time when the whole you know, Am Yisrael heard the Aseres Adibros, and the next day you know, Moshe went up to Sinai, and where he was taught the rest of the Torah, both the written and the oral law, and was then transmitted to the entire nation of Israel, to all Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael Chai. The word Torah means instruction or guide. So we have, the Torah guides us in every single thing we do. 613 mitzvahs. There isn't anything that you can try to tell me that you want to do that isn't covered in the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah. Because within each one of those mitzvahs is another subset of mitzvahs, and mitzvah gereris mitzvah. One mitzvah brings us to the fulfillment of other mitzvahs, and we connect ourselves and the environment in which we live to Hashem, and we find Hashem's purpose in creating the world, and that is to sanctify all of creation. And we do that by imbuing the essence of the imbuing the world with holiness and spirituality. That's what we do, and that's our job. Our job is to continue to finish what Hashem gave us. He gave it to us 97% completed. There's 3% of everything that needs to be, you know, completed and added, and you know, it's as if we're the ones who come to season it, to give it a little salt and a little pepper. No MSG, please. And we, you know, that's our job, is to carry on the Torah and bring the Torah into the world. The Torah is the law of truth and peace. Truth and peace can only happen if you look at what the Torah is telling us. Peace doesn't mean go sit on an island under a palm tree, although that sounds pretty good, and read a book and, you know, escape from everything. Peace is peace requires a lot of work. The word shalom, which is the word for peace in Hebrew, it comes from the root word of shalem, which means complete. And peace cannot be anything if it's not a complete peace. If you give away a piece of your property in order to satisfy your neighbor next door, you didn't bring peace, you just gave away your property.
Right.
And the neighbor's going to come and say, you know what, that piece of property juts into this little area here, we need another little chunk of it. And still you have no peace, because you have to sometimes fight to stand your ground. It's not that you're trying to acquire, it's not that you're trying to require. It's a matter of saying peace, shalom, can only happen if it's shalem, if it's a complete peace. And that means that everyone has to agree that this is how we will live. As long as there are people in the world who do not want to live in peace, then you must defend yourself, and you must protect yourself, and you must make sure and ensure that nothing will happen that will prevent you from living a full and a peaceful life. Now, on the matter of heart to heart, the reason that we raise our consciousness about raising money is that in order to make something complete, oftentimes you have to put some financial oomph behind it. You have to point to the other guy in the room and say, you know what he's worth? He's worth what you can take and put down on this building or this project to assist adults who otherwise would not be able to do that for themselves, and do it in a way that will complete not only their lives, but the lives of everyone around them. And how will that affect them is that when a person who has something like mental retardation, and that just means that they are slowed in either their learning process or their ability to propagate and promulgate information to others, disseminate information to others, that these are people who otherwise would not be able to give over anything but perhaps gibberish, which,
right,
by the way, I see all the time. And once I teach a child how to say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Eliyahu Vod, that any child can learn that. Any child can learn that. They may not articulate it in a way that you and I will understand it, but they will definitely articulate it in a manner in which Hashem will say, aha, on his level, he is guaranteeing, he is a guarantor for the Torah. And the weakest link, and I always say this, the weakest link of the Jewish people is are those people who are marginalized by our society because they're not capable of expressing themselves and their needs without our assistance and understanding and insight. And in order for us all to be able to participate in view, in understanding and revealing this insight into the workings of the minds and the souls and the hearts of these special and distinguished people, you can be of an equal partner that will stand the test of time, that will be an equal partner both substantively in physical and material and spiritual and holy matters, that you can participate by simply sitting down and sending us a check that will guarantee that you are participating at the highest level, because you read at Tzrichas Aliyah that you can only go up when you've reached the absolute lowest point. You can only hit you can only go up when you hit the bottom of the trampoline, and that allows you to spring to the highest point. And if you look at that in a spiritual realm, as we spiral our way through the universe, all of us, this gives us an opportunity to understand the concept of Yerida Tzrichas Aliyah, that we all can go from one step to the next, Darga la Darga, as we've done with the counting of the Omer. And we're now getting to the very highest level of the Omer, and 49 being the highest that we can count, and 50, the 50th gate, of course, Shar Nun is Shavuos. So if you help out in numericals of 50, you will be guaranteed to be a guarantor, and all guarantors are simply doing what Hashem wanted, fulfilling the requests of Hashem, and everyone benefits from this in every spiritual way. If you need a shidduch, if you need health, if you need to bring some happiness into your life and shed some of that depression that sometimes overtakes us all, this is an opportunity to do something where after you've done it, you will know that you have accomplished something that no other way in the world could it be accomplished, and no one else could do it but you. If it comes to your ears, it came to you for a reason. Nothing in this world happens by accident. So if you're hearing these words and you have a credit card, go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org and generously give of yourself. And if you want to give, in denominations of 50 for every single member of your family, if you want to give in other denominations, that's fine. Anything, as I say, always large and small, this is the time of year when we are able to say with impunity, to know that anything you give will be provided for these particular activities that we're funding now, and it will bring you bracha v'hatzlacha, gezunt parnasa and nachas, gezunt parnasa and nachas, and you will see that will bring you not only Geffen, but it will bring you Simcha, and it will be unboundless Simcha. You can also reach me at 718-778-0111, or you can also reach me at 718-576-8757, or you can mail a check to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And you can contact and you can send, you can mail checks also to our office at 616 East New York, Brooklyn, 11203. And if I haven't given you enough, Don, is there any place that anyone can contact you to help out with Heart to Heart?
Well, if they like, they can send me a private message on my link at Facebook at Don Zusya. That's DonZusyGoodman. They can send me an email at Don Goodman, DonGoodman 6 at gmail.com. Also, they can call me on my cell phone, and I can facilitate a connection between you and Rabbi Goldstock at 1-347-355-7676. Eliezer, you know, you mentioned about this whole idea of guarantors. Another thing that we'll be guarantoring, or what we can share with those blessed souls listening to us, is that going back to the idea of we don't want someone to drill a hole in the boat, but if someone has drilled a hole in the boat, whether it be intentional or not intentional, we all have to participate in making sure that the water doesn't go deck by deck level until we're all inundated by a world that is flooded by lack of sensitivity, apathy, reducing a person to the most base denominator and numerator, meaning to say how much a person is worth. I once read in Lakuti Diborim, which are the gleanings of the teachings of the previous Rebbe, the Rebbe Yosef Yitzchak of Lubavitch, Schneerson, that he once heard a person talk about another person saying he's worth such and such amount. And he said, in all my years when I lived before I got to America, I never heard such a statement. He called it the sickest statement he ever made in his life. Now, of course, talking about a person's assets, he didn't say that. But to say what a person's worth based on their monetary possessions, the previous Rebbe considered to be a sick thing. And we want to try to take sickness out of the world. And removing sickness is not necessarily putting a bandaid on the boo-boo. It's educating people to get greater and higher understanding. We're not talking about nuclear physics, just the basic understanding of how to live a chachmas chayim, a life of wisdom, which every human being can live with. So maybe we have about 8 minutes to go. Maybe you want to sign off on that as we prepare for the 3,324th celebratory observance of the Chag of Matan Torah, Festival of the Giving of the Torah.
Okay. First of all, wow, that's a good question. Okay, let's do it this way. If you think that God isn't paying attention to you because of the adversity in your life, take a closer look. Look at the value of your life. And if you realize by taking a closer look that Hashem, via this adversity, is telling you that in order to convert your energy, take notice, make some changes, focus on fine-tuning your life. Adversity is just a memo from on high to stop, assess, and clean up the mess. That's going to be my thought for the day tomorrow. So the point is that it's not a matter of understanding. You have to understand that to love another begins by loving yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And self-love, as I mentioned earlier in the week, blocks our character defects from, through what another person sees, acting as the truth reflector. I'll call him the truth reflector.
Right.
It would be our new cartoon character, the truth reflector. that we may reveal these flaws in ourselves in order that we can ever uncover the truth. The truth is, we came to America, and for the first time, we saw unmitigated wealth. For the first time, not just the gvir, not just the wealthy guy who was, wealthy according to the standards of that particular locale, but we saw wealth on the level of international wealth, especially amongst Hasidim. And for the first time, people were being defined by our taivas, by our desires. They weren't being defined by look at what this person accomplished without any jealousy whatsoever. But when you define somebody and say, that guy is filthy rich, it's really not a compliment, is it? That's really a way of saying, I am so freaking jealous, I don't know what to do, I'm going out of my mind. Because if you really look at this person, he's just, you know, we're the same. We're exactly the same. The one thing that he may or may not possess is humility. And if you have the ability to be humble, and Hashem gave you a child with special needs, and you're able to show humility in the face of all this, then perhaps you have something that he may, find remarkable, that he may see that this exceptionally wealthy person financially sees and may find to be a desirable quality within you. And each one of us has to look and see what is our, what are our objectives in life. Everyone has a dream to have a more simplified life, but you can't obtain great wealth living a very simple life. That requires achievement on your part, and it requires effort. Not just sitting back idly on the side and saying, that guy's filthy rich and I could do that. Well, if you could do it, you would do it, I'm sure. But for some reason, you can't. It's not that you can't because you're not capable. You won't try. And you won't try by putting the effort and energy into doing so the way it's supposed to be done. Last week we said, Ezu achacham alomid mikolarim. You know, the one thing that I was discussing this with my cousin in Eretz Yisroel on the phone a couple days ago, and I was trying to explain something to him about how everybody is a teacher. And even though they're not intending to teach us anything, and even though, excuse me, even though they are participating in the conversation with you in an adversarial way, not in an effort to bring unity, but in an effort to overpower or to win the argument, that person is teaching you something nonetheless. And when you come to the level of understanding what you can learn from that conversation, then you have come to the level, even though this person is not intending to teach you a darn thing, this person is not intending to come to the conclusion of the conversation with any form of achdus, with any form of unity, but is trying in an attempt to beat you at a discussion, and you come away learning a couple things. First of all, not to lose your temper. That's a big lesson. Not to get overexcited along with them. Another big lesson, and not to allow them to suck you in to trying to defend a position, but rather to just hear what they have to say and stand your ground. And from that lesson, you have to really respect the person that you're speaking to, even though they didn't intend it. They taught you something. They are now your teacher. That's a very, very big lesson in life. And if each one of us could come to that level, we would know that our entire purpose for existence is just to come to accept this one challenge. No matter how big or how small it is, no matter what, not to back away, not to back down, no matter what, to continue going forward, but not to succumb to the baiting of this person who is trying. And once you do that, not only does that person no longer have power over you, but they become your teacher.
That's right.
And if we could look at every one of our friends and say, you know, I truly love you, I love your neshama, I love who you are, and I respect you, even though I do not agree with you, and I accept the fact that you are who you are, and I cannot change you, I can only change me. And once we come to that level, we will all reach our full and complete potential, and we will all be able to reach out to everyone else and show them that change is absolutely possible. Not because I can change you, because I changed myself.
Beautiful. I'd like to thank you, and we wish all, I'll wish on behalf of Rabbi Elias Goldstack, the director, along with his Ashes Chayel, wife of Vela, Chana Tov, wishing everyone a happy Shavuos for the 3,324th time. May we all be there as one person with one heart, one mindset. Oh, yes, that's right. Let's just make a brach on a baruch hatot. Noi lo melo cholam bari nefashos rabos chasman al kol mash rabos lachios. But Hashem choy baruch hay olamim.
Amen. I'm going to continue drinking, so I will not be saying a brach acharona. But thank you very much, and Mirtz Hashem, I'll see you next week. Oh no.
Next week.
Oh yes. Next week it'll be the day after Yisru Chag. Oh boy. Well, I have some exciting stories to tell you about cheesecake blintzes and
what type of juice you made from that juicer you hope to be getting this morning.
Oh, yeah. I'm sure it's going to be delivered to my front door, 616 East New York.
Okay, one second. Let me just son of Eliezer and Blessed Souls with I Keep Telling You by Blessed Soul David Dunn from England. I keep telling you, Blessed Souls, Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny, Kolano for all of us, B'dachinam Dachi Shalom. In a pleasant and peaceful way. Take care, everyone.
It's not your fault.
Jewish.